Bit of fun. A big black wall that exists between one side of the church and the other. How uncomfortable was it trying to sing together? Trying to have the Bible reading. It was uncomfortable for David trying to do an interview and share all of the good news of the gospel and what's been happening, dancing between a big black wall. Quite frankly, walls like this suck. Simply, walls divide us. They separate us from one another. They separate us. And walls, since the beginning of time, have functioned in that manner. You go to Northern Ireland today, and there are big, thick concrete walls that exist that separates the Catholics and the Protestants. That wall is a blast wall, stopping suicide bombers. Or when I was in Kenya, it really struck me that the walls that existed to exclude one group from another group. The second largest slum in the world, Kibera, was full of people, but they built big walls to stop it expanding into the more wealthy elements of town. I stayed in a compound masked by walls with shattered glass up on top to stop those people getting into us. And even now, you talk to people who've had the privilege of going into Israel, and walls are everywhere. Walls that separate Christians from Jews, Jews from Gentiles. It's just carnage. Walls separate us, and as it separates us, we fail to be the people that we would want to be, people in unity and in love and in grace and living together. In fact, as we've heard read already, it took Jesus to break down walls of hostility between people so that we could worship together uninhibited as we praise and glorify God, our Creator, as we see Him and we are honored by Him, as we are blown away by His presence, and we encourage one another as we sing and do life. The walls of hostility between each other and the walls of hostility between us and God have been destroyed in Jesus. That's what this passage is speaking to. And Christ, He's broken down any barrier that divides us. That divides us from Him and divides us from each other. So at this time, it's only fitting that this wall that has been built up, the one that has excluded us from each other for this last period of time, comes tearing down. So Paul, Pete and Luke, who helped build this wall, are going to rip it down. Because it's this kind of barrier that cannot be a reality for us. So as you see it being torn down, think about what it means for that wall to be torn down between us and God. And, more importantly, between each other. See, isn't that nice? We actually see one another. We don't have to choose as we walk in what side of the fence we live on. What's interesting is that physical barriers often represent a spiritual barrier that takes place. So I'm just going to walk across because we forgot this. And that's primarily what this passage in Ephesians is talking about. Again, we remember the big scope of Ephesians. This is a eulogy. This is a big presentation to the people of Ephesus on how wonderful and how great and how awesome God is, invoking their praise, but also raising the question on how then do I imitate the one who is unbelievable? How does my life be impacted in tangible measures because of the God of all creation? Paul continues. And he continues in this manner. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel for foreigners to the covenants of the promises, without hope and without God in the world. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? The Jews, those who were circumcised, They were the people of God. This moment of circumcision goes right back to Abraham. It was the sign that that you were separated, you were distinguished to be the people of God. It was the old flint knife on the bits that defined you as the people of God. And just as much as it defined you as the people of God, if you weren't circumcised, it meant that you were outside of God's promises. That you didn't know God and you were without hope in a world. The idea is, better to be circumcised than uncircumcised. And at that, we'll go as no further. But there's a big point at play here. This isn't about the state of your bits. This is about a label that has been placed upon you, whether you are in or out of favor with God. Look at how Paul describes it. He describes it like this: you who are formerly called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. There's a wall that has been built. Those who are in and those who are out. And yet God does something miraculous. When no longer are you defined by a physical symbol, but an internal transformation, an internal circumcision of your heart that breaks down a wall that no longer you excluded, but in fact brought in. And this is what we see it in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's Christ's blood, it's his death and his sacrifice that has taken us as people who were separated from God and has brought us together with God. That we no longer are foreigners and aliens outside of a relationship with God, but we are brought near, that we know that the God of all creation, and not only do we know him, we know his love for us is so immeasurable that his son would be willing to die for us so that we could have relationship with him. It's astonishing. And here's the thing for us. We look at Old Testament language like circumcision and we can kind of ignore that. But the reality is the label still sticks. Or at least it stuck for us. Because it was Christ who redeemed us to bring us near. Because before that moment, we were excluded from his people. We weren't in relationship with God. We didn't know him. We didn't love him. And as Paul describes it, we were without hope in the world. Real hope, tangible hope, that there is someone beyond us who loves us and desires to be in relationship with us and who will do all that it takes to be right with us and us with him. The reality is that it's our state, yours and mine, outside of Christ. Take a minute and remember what it took. Remember that moment you knew Christ's sacrifice for you and that moment that you passed from being outside of his kingdom and you walked into his family. Do you remember that? If you don't, seriously, take a minute and just close your eyes and remember that time where you were brought into his people, that you finally had unity with Christ. Friends, if we don't remember, then we become immune to the power and the immeasurable grace of God's love. If we don't remember what it took for us to be welcomed into the people of God, that we were no longer excluded, but the door was swung wide open for us to walk in, unless we remember that, then we become immune to the power of God's grace. And when we become just hardened to that message of grace, then there is no way we can worship him. Do you remember what life was like beforehand? This becomes a challenge, particularly if you've grown up in a Christian home. For me, it's somewhat easy to remember God's grace. In real tangible ways, every time I look at my wife and I look at my family, my extended family and I see the brokenness, I see the joy in my wife's face, I remember that time when I walked into Caringbah Baptist Church to potentially flog a bloke because I thought he was having an affair with my wife. I remember that moment vividly. I can visit that church and still sit in the same spot and remember that that night my life was radically transformed forever. But that is no less powerful than you growing up in a Christian home and at the age of 4, 5, 6, knowing who Jesus is and giving your life to him. It's no more powerful than never remembering a time where you did not know the love of Christ. But we have to remind ourselves to remember. Otherwise, we just come to church and it's just another thing we do. Remember. You want something tangible for the week? Look to the person next to you. Send them a text message and go, "Don't forget what Jesus did for you." I'd love to see our community have a heart of encouragement that keeps reminding ourselves of God's grace in our lives. Because I think we have a habit of forgetting too quickly. I want you to remind me that Jesus died for my sins and that I have now been brought into his kingdom and now one of his people. Remind each other. Remind yourselves. But it's not just that we've been united with Christ. In fact, Paul takes it one step further, doesn't he? Paul takes it one step further and says, not only are we united with Christ, but we are united in Christ. Because of his blood shed for us, through the power of his resurrection, we are no longer strangers to one another, that we have been brought together. He puts it this way. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we see straight away that the dividing wall of hostility has been removed. What is the dividing wall of hostility? The law that separated us. The law that made us Jew or not. The law that the Jewish people used to exclude other human beings. The law in which not God's moral law, but God's Levitical law, God's law that given to the people on how to behave in such a manner that they would know themselves who was God's true people and judge others accordingly. You know the law, the weird laws that you see in Leviticus. You know the ones where you can only wear one type of cotton in all your shirt and you're not supposed to eat blood sausage, so if you're Scottish, you're out. And so you've kind of got all these kind of weird, don't cut your hair and all these kind of other weird bits and pieces. It's that law. It was good for a while. But in Christ, the doors were flung open to the whole world, to all nations, not just the nation of Israel. The door has been flung open to the Bhutanese people, to a woman who sees miraculously in the Spirit who says that there is a man who will turn up wearing white and he will show me the way, who hears the message of Jesus and says, "Absolutely. I am not excluded from God nor his people by a set of laws. Now I've been brought near." The doors have been flung open. And that's something to be proud of in Christ. That the laws don't separate us from one another. If you will, the walls of hostility, as Paul says, have been broken down. The image of the temple in Jerusalem is a powerful one. This was the place in which God dwelt. This was set on a hill so that all the nations would see that this is the place in which God would dwell. And there were walls that separated men from women, and also Jew from Gentile. You could come, but you weren't allowed to be with me. You had to stay outside. When Christ died, and we see in the Gospel of Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Jesus' death, the veil was torn. We sung about it just before. The veil that was torn that separated us from God. But in a sense, as that was broken down, the walls that divided Jew and Gentile were broken down in creating in himself the desired response of one man together. That is one new humanity. Jew and Gentile, no longer distinguished in that way, but two can become one as a brotherhood. No longer are they separated from one another. There is unity with one another in Christ. Because all of Christ has done, we can have relationship with one another. We are no longer divided. And this is where we have to be careful. Because it's really easy for us, those who have seen the power of Christ at work, still live in a world where we divide up in our own relationships. That we fail to see the power of God designing a new humanity, a new creation where he takes one sort of people and the Gentile sort of people and molding them together to make one new person. It's like two rivers converging to make one new stream. In a sense, it's kind of like a marriage. This is God's desire for one new man. In a marriage, you have a woman from one family and a man from another family. And when they get together, they don't join each other's families as such, do they? No, they become their own family. They become a different family. Sure, they have elements of their other families that they bring together to the table, but essentially they're one new person. They're one new relationship. That's the picture that we see here in Ephesians. We had to praise God because he loves us so much that he would die to reconcile ourselves with himself and with each other so that we would praise him in an unashamed, unbroken way. We had to praise him with everything we have. God creates a new humanity in us. We're not separated as Jew and Gentile. We are now Christians. A new humanity called followers of Jesus. And that's what we see in the third half of this passage. From verse 19, Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The new temple, it's God's new humanity. Not a building on top of a mountain in Jerusalem, but here at Nahui Baptist Church. A new humanity where God dwells here on the island of Indonesia, the temple where God dwells amongst his people, where we are no longer excluded, but we call each other brothers and sisters. Not just here, but everywhere. I met with a guy, I hope you don't mind me sharing a little bit of this. I met with a guy on Friday, a man who's been coming to our church. I didn't ask his permission, so I'm not going to use his name, but I met with him on Friday morning. He's got an incredible mind and is asking a lot of questions of Jesus. And on Friday morning, he saw the truth of the gospel and Christ claim on his life, and he prayed a prayer with me and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And at that moment, we called each other brothers. At that moment, we became family. And he's also your brother. And I am your brother and you are my sister. And so how we respond to one another is vitally important. Because it's not us who tries to bring unity together. It can't happen. We're still sinful. But it's Christ's work who brings us together to create in himself a new humanity who lives for his glory and lives in light of love and all that he has done for us, and as we exhibit that same love out in the world. Do you love each other as a brother and sister? Not as a cheeky brother and sister that you bash behind your mother and dad's back as kids, but a brother and sister you love deeply and want to protect. This new family that is not built on you, but is built in Christ. Christ has done the work. This is the central component of this passage. Time and time again, it is Jesus who has broken down the wall of hostility. It is Jesus who has brought us near. And again, you read in the second half of this passage, Jesus is at the center. But fellow citizens in God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. It is in him that the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And it's in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How are we joined? Not by us signing a peace treaty with one another. Not us growing our hairs and having one big hippie love in where we sing, give peace a chance. But through the blood of Christ, who was sacrificially bled for us, joining us together, creating himself a new temple where he is at the center. For us to have relationships together, for us to show the world that there's a new way, a new humanity that has Christ at the center, is we have to put Christ at the center. So is Christ at the center of your relationships? With your friends? With your family? With your Bible study group? Is Christ at the center? Do we live as a new humanity? Do our lives reflect at all the power of Christ in redeeming us? It's sure we can praise him, but this passage doesn't call for us just to praise, it calls for us to imitate him. The way Christ loves us is how we are to love others. We are no longer defined by our ethnicity. We are no longer defined by our family heritage. Sure, they make us who we are, but we are now defined by Jesus. We are known as his people, and so we have to live accordingly. We're new citizens of a new kingdom, a new world order, where peace is primary. It is Christ who came, Paul says, to preach peace. So as we see that, do we not go out into the world and preach peace? Where Christ no longer separates people on their race, do we separate people by their race? Do we make our crude little jokes, tearing down one people group in spite of ourselves? Do you mock others behind their back? Because it's in that we fail to imitate Christ. And we do a disservice to our citizenship in heaven. If we are going to be called his people, then we have to live accordingly. And for us to live accordingly, we need to keep remembering who we are in Christ. I've got a mate of mine who I go to the CrossFit box with. He's a Korean guy, and he wants nothing more than to live in Australia as his home country. And I was meeting with him the other week, and he's having the Becoming Australian Citizens test, and he's terrified because his English isn't particularly good. And he looked at me with the tears in his eyes and he said, "Nathan, all I want is my passport in Australia. Then I know I'm safe. Then I know I'm one of you. And this becomes my home. I can't wait to receive my passport." Friends, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have our passport into the kingdom of God. The question is, do we live as the citizen that our passport shows. You want something tangible? When you go home this week, think about the way you live your life in relationship to others. Do you treat people the way Christ would treat them? Do you love radically? Are you a person of peace? Do you share the good news that Jesus has come to die so that you can be set free? Do you advocate for the poor? Do you care for the lowly? Do you help those who are struggling? Do we live the way Christ would have us live? Do we live up to the passport we have as citizens of the kingdom of God? To help us remember this week, in your bulletin is a passport type picture. If you know the love of Jesus, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, welcome as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So to help us remember, not only to praise God, but to imitate the way Jesus radically loves, here's a little card that you can stick on your mirror. Put it in your Bible. Because we are citizens not of this world. We are not defined by the laws of this world. We are foreigners and aliens of a broken, sinful world, but we are members of the kingdom of God. Our salvation is secure, and our Spirit of God dwells in us, shaping our lives. And it's that we have to remember. So when you go about your week, remember to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Christ is at the center. He is the very place in which we dwell in His Spirit. Why don't we pray? Jesus, you have broken down the wall of hostility that existed between us and you. Where sin marred our relationship with you, you took that penalty and you made things right. And in doing so, you made us. You paved a way for us to be right with one another. Lord, as you have done a work in us, I pray that each one of us would have the courage to live as your people in this world, advocating and showing the power of you, our Lord. May we not take our citizenship for granted. May we praise you and live lives that reflect your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.